Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. We come to the end of this chapter today, looking at verses 31 through 38, picking up where we left off last week. And as we do that, as we pick back up in this account of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, we arrive at the moment when Judas has just run off to betray Jesus. And with Judas now out of the room and with the wheels having been set in motion for the crucifixion, Jesus now speaks even more freely and even more intimately with his disciples. Throughout the next several chapters in John, if you have your Bible open, now we're at the end of chapter 13, throughout the next several chapters, all the way through to the end of chapter 17, we have what's referred to as the farewell discourse. Everything we'll read now until John 18, these are Jesus' final words with his disciples, very close with them around the table. And he's speaking to them from his heart just before the agony that awaits him in the garden in the beginning of John 18. So as we've observed before, as we've been walking through this chapter the last few weeks, there's a banner really that hangs over everything that's happening now and everything that's being said now. And that banner that's hanging over this whole section of John is the banner of Jesus' love for his disciples. John hung that banner in the first verse of this chapter, if you've got it open, verse 1 of chapter 13, telling us, having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. And we observed this when we were in that verse. The end is the cross. Jesus loved us in the world as we are, where we are, who we are, and he loves us to the end, to the accomplishment of salvation on the cross. And now he knows that he's hours away from that end, from the cross. And he is walking toward the cross willingly. Jesus is not an unwilling victim of anything that's happening. Jesus is willingly walking toward the cross in love. We see this even in his instruction, his command really to Judas in verse 27, where we were last week. Jesus told Judas, what you are going to do, not what you're thinking about doing, what you're scheming, what you might possibly do. What you're going to do, Judas, do it quickly. Even in that command, we see Jesus is not an unwilling victim of any of this. He willingly loves us, like John said in verse 1, to the end. Jesus said a little while earlier in John, when we were back in chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so now he talks to his disciples like that. He talks to us like that in this section of the gospel, like he loves us and like he's going to lay down his life for us. This is his heart, and this is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is not what we do for God. The heart of the gospel is what God has done for us in Christ. And so the emphasis here is not going to be about what we have to do. It's what he does for us. As I've been reflecting on this text over the last week, it hit me that whenever Catherine and I leave the house for dinner and leave our kids at home, I leave them with my expectations. While we're gone, please do the dishes. While we're gone, please put your shoes away. While we're gone, please don't bother us unless you're burning the house down. And please don't burn the house down. While I'm gone, I leave them my expectations, my rules, their chores. Praise God, Jesus is different. Verse after verse now, chapter after chapter, in his farewell discourse, Jesus tells us who he is for us, what he gives to us, that he's going to prepare a place for us, the Holy Spirit he will send to us, the promise that he'll abide in us, the high priestly prayer he prays for us. He does have a new commandment for us today, but in order to enable that commandment in us, he'll lay down his life for us. And that's what he's focused on communicating to us now. So as we listen to him, hours before the cross, first we're reminded in verses 31 through 33 of the glory of his love. He doesn't start here with what he commands. He starts with who he is. The glory of who he is, the glory of his love, the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, on display in Jesus. Jesus doesn't start with what he expects out of you. He begins here with what he gives to you in who he is for you. Everything about the Christian life flows from this. We start with Jesus. We're upheld by Jesus. We end in Jesus. Everything about the Christian life flows from him. So John writes in verse 31, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now, he says. Now, as the betrayer is running off to do the betraying, and as the Son of Man is willingly subjecting himself to that betrayal in order to lay down his life, now God is glorified in Jesus' humility, in his life. And, verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. We have a window here into an incomprehensible glory. Incomprehensible glory, again, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being manifest and glorified in the life of Jesus, in his humble willingness to lay his life down, in the cross of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. Look at verse 32 again. God is glorified in him. God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. So God is perfectly glorified at all times in the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the ongoing reign of Jesus. We have a window here into incredible, incomprehensible glory on display in Jesus. Helps us to see that what's happening here, what's playing out here, and Jesus is walking toward the cross and his eventual crucifixion on the cross, is not some low point of God's glory, but the high point where we see on display on the cross the glorious representation of God's nature, God's character, God's compassion, God's mercy, God's justice, God's love in Christ on the cross. Now, this is not only good theology, this is good news. Because you, as a disciple of Jesus, me, as a disciple of Jesus, we are in the middle of all of this as Jesus' disciple. It's not just a window into the glory of the triune God on display in Jesus. It's not just a window, it's a door. You and I, as disciples of Jesus, are caught up in this. We are in the middle of this perfect love that we can't even comprehend. Remember last week in verse 25, John leans back into Jesus, puts his weight on Jesus, leans back into Jesus. It's a picture of his belovedness, his total security, belovedness as a disciple of Jesus. This is what John is leaning back into. This is what you and I lean back into. Now look at Jesus' tenderness as we're leaning back into this glory of who he is and his work. He speaks to us in verse 33 as little children. Yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. He says that pointing forward here to the crucifixion and laying down his life on the cross, to his own, taking up back his own life in the resurrection and ascension. Jesus is about to accomplish salvation. His disciples will and should seek him, and they will find him, but they can't join him yet. Just like those of us here this morning, we can't join him yet. Jesus' focus here, the point for us in verse 33, is the necessity of Jesus willingly finishing his redemptive work. Because, and this is important because it flows into the next point, into the commandment. Jesus must finish his work. He must accomplish his work because it's his finished effort that enables our effort. Jesus doesn't start with what he commands of you. This text this morning does not begin with a commandment I give you. Does it begin with what he commands? He begins with who he is. And who he is for you is not just a window, but a door into the perfect glory of the love of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Your doorway into that is the cross, and now that is the impetus for the commandment of Jesus' love. We have a doorway into this because of the cross, so now he gives us the commandment of his love. Verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, the first question we should ask is, in what way is this commandment new? Because in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God gave a commandment to love one another. Leviticus 19:18, God said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So why does Jesus now, around the table with his disciples, call this new? The reason why Jesus calls this new here is not because the principle is new, but because everything now underneath it and around it and enabling it, the doorway into it, is new. The covenant is new. The heart of the new covenant disciple, your heart as a disciple, is new. The community of new covenant disciples is new. It's all new. We're a new people. So the law showed us, yes, what God requires. The gospel now announces what God has done. In Christ, God makes us new by grace through faith. So this commandment of Jesus' love is a new commandment because we're a new people. And the fundamental way, this is Jesus teaching us here. Jesus says the fundamental way we show that we are a new people is by loving one another in the same way we have been loved. This is Jesus' commandment of love. Look again at verses 34 and 35. His commandment is that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We have been loved with Jesus' sacrificial, self-giving love. And if we know that love, then we show that love. This is what he's teaching us. And if we show that love, then we're showing Jesus. Jesus teaches us. He's teaching us as his disciples this morning. This is a word for the church, a word for the disciples of Jesus, for believers. If you're not at a place of belief and you're listening in, it's good for you to know how Jesus tells the church to behave. Jesus teaches the church that the most effective way we can show him to the world is by our love for one another and our love for our neighbor. There is no greater contradiction in the world than an unloving Christian. According to Jesus, this is not an option for the believer. If a Christian doesn't show this kind of love, it exposes that in some area of that Christian's life, he or she doesn't get the gospel. And in most cases, this is an issue of our ongoing sanctification. If we're hurting one another, attacking one another, hating one another, we need to grow up in Christ. And praise God, because of the work of the Spirit, he is always growing us up into Christ. Hypothetically, if a person came home from having dinner with his wife, and that person's kids, hypothetically, had not done their dishes and had not put their shoes away. If that person's response, again, this is a hypothetical situation. If that person's response was to shout up the stairs like a bit of a jerk to his kids, treating them like they're his employees, and they had to come downstairs right now at this moment and put the dishes in the dishwasher, then I need to grow up into Christ in that way. Someone just said amen a little too loudly right there, and I'm not sure about that. There is a place in me that needs to grow up into Christ. But, and this is a serious point, and this needs to be said. In extreme cases, and only God knows when, this could be an issue of salvation. I mean, for all of us, it's an issue of sanctification, growing up into Christ. In extreme cases, only God knows when, it could be a case of salvation. If a person claims to be a disciple of Jesus, but persists in hatred or abuse or rejection of others, and if this not only persists in that person, but it persists without any sign of conviction or contrition or repentance, if there are no signs of repentance, contrition, conviction, of persistent behaviors that are anti-Christ, anti-gospel, like hatred or abusiveness or racism, it does call into question whether or not that person has really been saved yet. Jesus says in verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the glory of Jesus' love, that perfect, glorious, triune love of God and Jesus, is the impetus for, the motivation of this new commandment of the new life of Jesus' love. And now we'll close here because we come full circle. Peter's exchange with Jesus, thank God for Peter here, reminds us of our profound need, our deep need, our constant, unceasing need for Jesus' love. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" He's circling back here to verse 33. So Jesus answered Peter, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And that's so reassuring. Oh, disciple of Jesus, you will follow him into glory. But Peter here, eager and earnest, and he's emblematic of all of us in this story, he misses the point that this is all about what Jesus accomplishes. This is not about what he can accomplish. But he rushes now to convince Jesus. Peter does. He rushes to convince Jesus of what he can accomplish. So Peter said to Jesus in verse 37, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, paraphrase, "Oh, really? Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." It's not that Peter loves Jesus too little. It's that he trusts himself too much. So Jesus applies his grace to Peter by applying the brakes in Peter. Beware of resting your confidence in the power of your love for Jesus. Instead, rest your confidence in the power of Jesus' love for you. Now, I think it's interesting here that after verse 38, Peter is quiet for a long time. We won't hear from Peter again in this book until chapter 18, when he rushes to cut off a soldier's ear. Jesus has given Peter, and here's where we'll close, Jesus has given us something to think about. We are certainly called, we're certainly called to lay our lives down for Jesus and lay our lives down for one another. But we are all certainly tempted, like Peter here, to think that following Jesus begins and ends by proving our love for Jesus. When it's absolutely the other way around. Following Jesus begins and ends and is sustained by receiving the love of Jesus. Always leaning back into it. Always. Every disciple needs a reality check from time to time, like Peter does here, on who takes the first step in the Christian life. Who's upholding who here? Who lays down his life for who first? Jesus is always the good shepherd. And Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. This is the glory of his love that motivates and enables the new commandment of his love that reminds us at every step how much we need his love. Having loved his own who were in the world, verse 1, Jesus loves you to the end. And he loves you, like Peter, knowing in advance all the worst things about you, all the ways you'll fail him, and all the ways you'll fail others. And he loves you. And hear this morning, especially if you're tempted sometimes to feel like you're not equipped, not enough, not as good a Christian as other Christians. Jesus loves you, and he promises to never leave you or forsake you. Jesus will never go off and expect you not to burn the house down while he's gone. You are his house. You are his temple. He dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. He sustains you by the perfect, indwelling love of Christ. He loves you, and then he loves others through you, as feeble and imperfect as you are. Praise God, Jesus is different. Everything about the Christian life flows from him and through him and to him. To him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that it's all a gift. Praise you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus, your Son, for the gift of salvation, the gift of perfect love that you give us a doorway into on the cross. So we pray, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven, to earth come down. Please, O God, fix in us your humble dwelling, and in us, as we are who we are, as feeble and frail and imperfect as we are, in us, Lord, all your faithful mercies crown. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.